First of all, I know the Holy Spirit is already moving because I don't think there could be a perfect song for us to sing to have us enter into this time, because that's exactly, we're going to go to the cross a little bit later. So that's a perfect thing to start. Welcome to the Steps of Faith Bible study, where we are going step by step, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of 2 Corinthians. The good thing about studying the Bible this way, where we go verse by verse, is we don't have to go digging and looking for topical things. The topical things come to us. And this week, the topic of reconciliation and forgiveness is right in our face. So we have to deal with it. I know a lot of us are uncomfortable with this topic, but the Lord is gentle, and he wants us to work through these things. And so praise the Lord for that. Do you guys remember last Sunday, Pastor John, he mentioned that there was a woman who, when she came across the promises of God, she would mark a T in her Bible next to the one she was trying, and then a P once they were proven. Well, for me, in particular this verse, which is our memory verse, therefore I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. I didn't just have a T in my Bible next to this. I've had an F because I have failed. I think this is the one area in my walk with the Lord where I have struggled the most with forgiveness. And praise the Lord, he doesn't leave us there. And he's been working some things through my life in the past couple years where now I'm happy to say there's a P. And that's not because of me. That's because of him. He's proven himself to be faithful. So can we pray before I dig in a little bit here? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are beautiful. And Lord, it's because of what you did on that cross, Lord, that we have no right to hold a grudge against anybody. But Father, we also don't have the ability to rid ourselves of bitterness. God, we need your help today. Father, I pray that you would help us to change the way that we think, to change the way that we see forgiveness, and Lord, that we would be willing to see it through your eyes, Lord, through your eyes of love and your eyes of grace. So, Father, cover me and let my words be yours, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, a couple years ago, one of my sons, I have two sons, they're twins, they're 20, he decided that we were limiting him in the way that he wanted to live his life, and he felt confined. And so the day finally came where there was a crossroads, and my husband, he pointed, we have a sign in our house that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And my husband told him, now son, you're going to have to serve the Lord or there's the door. And the reason for that is because a house divided cannot stand. He was an adult, we're all adults, and my son, he chose the door. And my heart broke. I was devastated. How could he choose that? And beyond the sorrow, what surprised me was the anger that I felt. I was so angry with him for choosing the door, because we didn't raise him that way. We raised him to love Jesus. And that anger went down deep. I was bitter and I was mad and I didn't like the way I felt. It was like there was a cinder block wall between my son and I. And I wanted to get through it, but I couldn't do it. You know, while he was away and living with some future soldier buddies, he decided that he wanted to come home for the last 2 days before he was to ship out, because he wanted to make things right with us for a couple days. The problem is that I wouldn't let him. I mean, he was home, and I thought, you know what? That's merciful enough. You're allowed back in the house. But that wedge, that wall was still there. And I remember the night before he left, I laid in my bed and I was crying, just crying and crying out to the Lord. And as I laid there, you know, when the Lord speaks to me, it's that still small voice that we're familiar with. And for me, it's usually a Bible verse or a scripture he points me to. And it were these, this time it was different though, because it was the way it was worded. And he said these words, have you considered Matthew 18? And I turned on my light and I grabbed my Bible at my nightstand, which by the way, if you need to have a Bible on your nightstand right by your bed. That's just a suggestion, because you just don't know when the Lord's going to speak to you. And I opened my Bible. Now, a lot of you know, if you hear Matthew 18, oh, that's forgiveness. But I really, truly had no idea what I was going to find. And that's probably why I had an F in my Bible for so long, because this was an area where I had failed. And as I began to read, when I got to the part that we had in our homework about the servant that went to the king and was asking to be excused of his debt, and then what he did to the person that owed him, I began to sob and I began to weep, and it was revealed that I was a wicked servant. I was the one who was receiving all the grace, the mercy, and forgiveness from the Lord, but I was denying it to my son. In fact, you know that whack-a-mole game, like from Chuck E. Cheese, where you... I was doing that. I wasn't shaking him like it says in the Bible, but I was doing that. Like every time he did something wrong, I was there just to pound him. And so as I laid there weeping, I felt the Lord just reach in, and that deep, deep root of bitterness that I had in there, he just plucked it out, and all I wanted to do was tell my son that I loved him. And I got the chance to reaffirm my love for him the next morning before he shipped out. And I'll tell you, girls, about 2 weeks later, they do snail mail when you're in boot camp. My husband and I got the most beautiful letter from him, just pouring his heart out, telling us how sorry he was, how many regrets he had. And he went into detail, and I got the apology that I had always been looking for, but I had not been willing to forgive up until then. So we're going to dig in, and it's my pleasure, actually. I was nervous at first, but now I see this as a pleasure to get to boast on the Lord, to get to tell you what he's able to do. There's no hopeless friendship if you're estranged from someone. It's not hopeless if you have bitterness in your heart today. You're not hopeless. The Lord can reach in, and he can pull out. He can reach deep. There's no place where he cannot reach. So let's go ahead. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because that's where we are today. And if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to go ahead and read all 11 verses, and then we're going to dig in. Okay, here we go, verse 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he that makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those things from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this is the portion of scripture that centers around the man that Paul mentioned back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you guys remember that? Where he was living in a sinful lifestyle, a sinful relationship, and he wouldn't give it up. And so Paul advised the Corinthians to put the man out of the church. And he did that for two reasons. The first reason was because it wasn't healthy for the church. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and sin impacts a body very quickly. So he said, no, move him out for that. But the second reason was so that the man is actually for his benefit. If he's removed from the fellowship, then he can come to the end of himself and see his need to repent and his need for Jesus. And so the Corinthians, they obeyed Paul, his recommendation. They put him out. And in the intervening time, the man had repented of his sin, and now Paul is writing a completely different message. And this is a message that we all need to hear, all of us, myself included, because it teaches us how to deal with our tendencies to be judgmental, legalistic, and unforgiving of others. You know, we're so surprised at the failure and shortcomings in other people. In fact, a friend of mine and I, we were talking about this the other day. But you know, we shouldn't be surprised that we sin. In Proverbs, we actually read that a righteous man, a just man, has the potential of falling up to 7 times a day, yet he gets back up. But the truth is, we're all blowing it, in deed or even in thought, every single day, and none of us would be here if it weren't for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we would have absolutely no hope of ever being restored, of ever being comforted, or ever being forgiven. So, in a way, the man that Paul's referring to is much like the prodigal son. He was part of a family, the family of God. He didn't want to do things the father's way, and so he's out. And now he's back. What do we do? What I want to do to be able to answer this question, what do we do? I want you girls to look back in chapter 1. If you look at the last 2 verses that we covered last week, verses 23 and 24. I'm going to read it to you. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, notice that Paul, what he called himself a fellow worker for your joy. So today, we are going to consider what that looks like. How can we be a fellow worker for somebody else's joy using the context of a repentant sinner who comes back into the church? And so for those of you that like to take notes and you have lists, we're going to go through 3 things. First, we're going to look at what our attitudes need to look like. Second, we're going to look at our actions. And the third thing is we are going to look at our adversary, aka the joy stealer. That's what I call the devil, the joy stealer. Okay, first, let's look at what our attitude should be as a fellow worker of joy. In verse 1, Paul said, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you in sorrow," again in sorrow. We see that Paul, he's determined not to put an unnecessary burden on the Corinthians. And this is like any true servant of God is always looking to lift burdens off of people instead of to push burdens on them. In fact, Jesus in his day, he got after the religious leaders. Remember that? Because they were putting burdens unnecessarily on the people. And the gospel message actually lifts burdens off of people. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And you'll find rest for your souls. I am meek and lowly of heart." And when we take his yoke upon ourselves, girls, he tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. See, God isn't trying to pressure us and overwhelm us and make us feel inadequate in every way, because that's what we were before we came to the Lord. We had this tremendous burden of sin. And once we became new creations in Christ, that burden lifted. And the problem is that we still have a potential to sin. And what we do with that sin is a very, very serious thing. We don't want to tolerate the sin, but we also need to allow room for the Holy Spirit to be the one to do the convicting in our lives and in other people's lives. So we need to be careful of one another, and we need to know that as humans, we have a tendency to be judgmental and legalistic. But like Paul, we should have an attitude of lifting burdens and not to lay burdens on people. So also in verse 2, if you look at it, Paul says, "For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he that makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" The implication here in verse 2 is something that we learn in the Psalms and the Proverbs. And that is that when a person is emotionally burdened down, it's really difficult for them to experience the joy of the Lord. But we know that's not God's will for us, because the Lord wants us to have joy. It actually says in the Bible that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. But it's really, really difficult to do this when a tragedy's happened. If you've lost a loved one, or if you have a prodigal child, or if you have a friendship that's estranged, it's really difficult to feel joyful in those circumstances. But you're not alone. I'm not alone. David, you remember in the Psalms, he felt that way. Sometimes he wrote about one time he wept all night. He writes how his soul was disquieted within him. He wrote another time about feeling downcast. And in Psalm 51, you guys are familiar with this. A lot of you, when David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's what he prayed. So essentially, emotional burdens keep people, they keep us from the joy that should be characteristic of every single believer. So Paul refused to lay a trip on them and burden them any more than they already were. He wanted to work for their joy and not against their joy. And let's look at verse 4 now when Paul says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Paul's attitude as a fellow worker for their joy was one that showed them deep concern, as he was distressed at the thought or the idea that they might not be walking in the truth. And like any parent, Paul demonstrated a deep concern for his children in the faith. You know, he could have come there with a heavy hand, and he could have demanded that they get things right. He could have got to the bottom of it, but he didn't want to do that. He wanted to give them a chance to work things out and a chance for the Holy Spirit to work amongst them and in their hearts. To help us get a better understanding of Paul's heart for them, why don't you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians just a little bit further, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verse 20. Paul said, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." You know, Paul wasn't apathetic and unfeeling like I can get sometimes when somebody, when you're trying to reach out to them and trying to show them the right thing to do. He didn't have an attitude like, "You know what? You guys are on your own. You're not going to repent. I'm going to go hang out with the Macedonians and the Philippians. I'm going to go hang out with them because they listen to me." He could have been like that, but he wasn't. And I want you just to flip back since you're at chapter 11. Now go to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 11. I want to show you one more thing about Paul, about his heart and his attitude as a fellow worker for their joy. Look what he says in verse 25. Look at verse 25. We're going to read down. Paul says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul had every reason to be self-focused and every reason to go around soliciting pity. Surely, if you read that list, he had the wounds to prove that he had been through all those things. Yet, the thing at the end of the list was his deep concern for all the churches. In fact, in Philippians 1:7, we read that Paul tells the believers there in Philippi that he has them in his heart. He has them in his heart. So the question we should be asking ourselves today is this: how much do we really care about each other? Do we care enough? Do we have the right attitude where we're not going around laying burdens on people, but that we want to lift burdens off of them instead? So God help us all to have the right attitude so that we too can be fellow workers for other people's joy. So that was our attitudes. Now we're going to look at our actions. What should our actions be? In our last session, if you remember, Michelle took us to Matthew 18, and we looked at those four steps. Do you guys remember those? The steps 1 through 4 to help us to avoid conflict within the church. So what happens after step 4? Remember, that was the question I asked in the beginning. Do we just forget about the person and they're out of the church and we say, "Oh, too bad, you know, too bad for you. We're moving on, you know, with ourselves." What do we do if the person shows up again at church and we're sitting there and we're like, "Is that so, you know, are they're here? What?" What do we do, and how do we overcome that awkward feeling of seeing somebody again that we haven't seen in a while? Well, praise the Lord. God has answers for us to those questions. We're going to use verses 6-8 of our text. And Paul's going to give us 4 guidelines to restoration that we're going to use that will help us to understand what we're supposed to do. Here, you guys, we're going to get to see what real forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness that goes beyond mercy and it enters into the realm of grace. So here we go. Step number 1. Discipline should be limited. Look at verse 6. Paul said that the punishment that was inflicted was sufficient. There was a person who was caught up in unrepentant sin. We did steps 1-4. We ended up putting them out of the congregation. We stayed away. Now they've repented. And Paul says, enough. That's enough. It's sufficient. The problem is there's still some wounded people. Possibly some of you are in that category where you've been hurt. You know your own failures. You have repented. You've gotten things right with God, but you're still kind of blackballed by people. People are still avoiding you. Or you're continuing to get the cold shoulder. Or for some of you, for some of us, we can't seem to crawl out from under the mistakes that we've made because other believers won't let you. You know, when I first came to church here, one of my sweetest friends that I have here, when we met, she introduced herself and she went on to tell me about her previous sin. And I had to stop and say, oh, wait, I don't need to know this. And you know what she said? She said, I feel like I have to tell you this because if you find out later, you're not going to want to be my friend. And that had been her experience. We have got to see people the way that Jesus does. And we cannot develop a superior attitude, but our attitude should always be, but for the grace of God, there go I. Always, girls, we've got to do this. Step 2, that was step 1. Step 2, forgiveness takes action. Look at verse 7. Paul says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Now, this word forgiveness in a general sense and in the majority of the Bible, the way it's used, It's much like mercy. It is canceling a debt that's owed to you. So essentially, if you owe me money, and instead of having you repay it, I say, no, you know what? Your debt's canceled. And that's forgiveness. But here's the interesting thing. This might surprise some of you, because it surprised me too when I was studying, is the word that Paul uses here for forgive in the Greek doesn't mean forgive. It means grace. It's the word charizomai, which has the root word of charis, meaning grace. The definition of grace, I love this. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and grace of speech. What is the number one reason that we usually give for why we can't forgive? Because we think they don't deserve it, right? Or we might say, which I was doing with my son, oh, they're just going to do it again. So I shouldn't. They don't really mean it. If we remember, Peter had a similar question when he was talking to Jesus. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? What do you think, like 7 times? And Jesus said, no, Peter, 70 times 7. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The word forgive in this verse also translates grace. So essentially what Paul is saying, that because Jesus has been so gracious to us, we should be gracious to others. Because true forgiveness is rooted in Christ. No one can earn forgiveness. No one can deserve forgiveness. No one can pay for it. Only Jesus did that. Only his blood was the remission that was the payment for our sins. Forgiveness is a gift of the Lord. Remember last time, also in our study, when Michelle, she used the prodigal son story to explain the difference between mercy and grace, how mercy was the father receiving back the son, and then grace was him throwing him a party. Do you guys remember that? So this is what Paul is suggesting, that we should not only cancel the debt of a person who has sinned and repentant, he's telling us we need to go out of our way to grace them. Step number 3, That was step two. Step three, restoration is necessary to keep a person from feeling like they're being swallowed up. Look again at verse 7. Paul says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Now, this phrase that Paul used here for swallowed up in the Greek is the word katapino. And it's interesting, that word's only used two other times in the entire New Testament. One of those times is in Hebrews, it's in chapter 11, which is used to describe the Egyptian soldiers that were pursuing the Israelites, remember that, through the Red Sea? And when the water came over, for the word drowning. And the second use is in 1 Peter 5:8, speaking of the devil who's a roaring lion, who's going around seeking whom he may devour. So this swallowed up also means drowning or devoured. So a failure to forgive and comfort a repentant brother or sister in Christ could lead to them feeling like they're drowning or being devoured. And who does the lion go after usually? The one that's separated from the pack. Okay, let's keep that in mind. Now let's go to number four. This is the final one. Discipline that ends should be based on a clear decision to do so. Look at verse 8. It's our memory verse, so let's say it together. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. The word reaffirm here translates confirm. It's a unique word. In the Greek, it's karou, which means to make valid, to confirm openly and publicly. There's no secret reconciliation in the church where we can sit there and go, well, I secretly receive them back. No, Paul is saying that we need to be public about it. For those of you that are familiar with like a notary, how they have a stamp and they come, and it's really to a confirmation that a transaction's taken place. I would suggest to you that confirming your love for someone would be like stamping the situation, and what the stamp would say would be L-O-V-E. That you make sure that this person who's back in the fellowship has no question that you love them. It's not enough to simply tolerate them or even just still kind of avoid them. God wants more than that. He's asking us to reaffirm our love for him. Now, did you guys notice in your homework, we pointed this out too, where Paul is practicing what he's preaching. There were those in Corinth that were accusing him wrongfully of being fickle and not faithful. They were questioning his authority as an apostle. And look at verse 4 again, chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says this. He said, I wrote to you that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Paul is confirming his love for them, even as he's asking us to do the same thing. Now, I'm going to tell you another reason why, aside from my story with my son, but there's another reason why I have a P. I actually marked it. I put a P in my Bible now next to this verse, reaffirm your love for him. Now, it's not a promise of God. This is an exhortation. And the P is there because I've learned that when I've been obedient to do this in my own life, that the Lord can do amazing things. About a year ago, I have one sister, and she and I have always been super close. But we had we had some friction. We had a situation where she and I just could not resolve it. We couldn't see eye to eye, and it just wasn't good. And we had a standoff, and we didn't talk for months, and it was terrible. So finally one day, I was driving in my car, I remember it vividly, and I got a phone call, and I took it, and the first words out of her mouth were, why haven't you called me? And I wish I could tell you that I reaffirmed my love for her, but I didn't. I got in the flesh, and I did this, and then she said something that she wished she hadn't said, and then I said something I wish I hadn't said. You get the point? And we're finally here, and we're at the place where we might not be part of each other's lives anymore. Horrible. I hung up the phone just crying, weeping. How could this be? I knew I had sinned. I knew I was wrong. But again, when you have that root of bitterness in your heart, there's like a wall. There's something in there. You want desperately to reach out, but you can't. Something's in there. So I got on my knees on this one with my husband in the living room. We prayed together. And the Lord reminded me of this scripture. Reaffirm your love for her. How about you offer her a clean slate? So I ran those things by my husband, and he confirmed that that would be the right thing to do. And I'm telling you, again, when I did that and listened to the Lord, that still small voice, that root of bitterness got yanked out. I didn't feel anything but love for her anymore. I knew she wouldn't respond to a phone call because it was pretty heated, that last phone call. So I texted her. Again, this isn't me. This is the Lord. It was not my idea. It was the Lord. And I texted her, told her I loved her, and I asked her, how about we just start over? How about we just learn to be sisters again and just let everything else go away? I went to bed that night not knowing how she was going to respond, and I'm telling you, the next morning she called me, and she was crying, and she said that there's nothing more than she would want than to do that, to start over. And we've been together twice since that, and this last time we actually had like a little three-day thing, and we giggled. It was like a sleepover, and we even have a new inside joke. That's the Lord. That's what he can do, and that seemed like an impossible thing. So far, girls, as a fellow worker of another's joy, we've seen that we need to have the right attitude of lifting burdens and having a deep concern for people, that we should have the actions that bring reconciliation and healing to others. And now finally, we're going to see that we have an adversary who's working against us. There's actually an adversary that doesn't want us to have joy and doesn't want other people to have joy in our lives. Now, I want you to understand before we talk about the devil, he sure gets a lot of credit for things that he didn't do. Our other enemies, ourselves. We can get in the way of our own joy, and we can get in the way of others' joy. So let's talk about that first. Look at verse 9. Let's go back to our Bible. Verse 9, Paul says, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are," it's the O word, "obedient in all things." So, yes, they had been obedient to put the person out, but the question is, will you be obedient to let them back in and grace them? And how many of us have been obedient to separate ourselves from ungodly people or ungodly things, but yet perhaps we haven't been obedient to follow through with the reconciliation process? When Paul says to put them to the test, he means that he wants to test their obedience in the Lord. And again, like I said, our disobedience towards the Lord and our resistance to doing things his way can keep us from experiencing joy. But the really hard part and the sobering thing, at least for me to consider, is that my refusal to obey the Lord can actually keep somebody else from having joy. And that hurts. None of us want that. We can be our own worst enemy when we develop a legalistic mentality, girls. We really can. An unforgiving spirit can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to choose to forgive. Look at verse 10. "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Again, in this particular verse, the word for forgive and forgiven translates grace. Same word. Paul shows us that our willingness to show grace also can impact others in a positive way. Who's our example? Look again at verse 10, the end of verse 10. He says, in the presence of Christ. And this is why I'm glad we sang that song this morning. If you picture Jesus, he's on the cross. They're starting to sort through his garments. They're mocking him. And what does Jesus say? Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was willing to forgive before they even acknowledged that they did anything wrong. We might say, well, wait, they never came and asked for forgiveness. So what? They didn't ask Jesus for forgiveness either. Now, reconciliation, I admit, requires both parties to come together, to have a relationship again. But if both parties are refusing to forgive, there's no chance. If one person turns, reaffirms their love, you got a 50-50 shot at least. You got a better chance. We should all, always be willing to forgive. Why? Because Jesus did. And Jesus is and Jesus was. He says that while we, all of us, were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to repent or acknowledge our sin. Colossians 3:12-13 says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's all of us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. This same quote was in your homework from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, whenever I see myself before God, and I realize something of what my blessed Savior, my blessed Lord, has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody, anything. I cannot withhold it. I don't even want to withhold it. Now, a lot of us are ready to forgive by now. We're feeling like we have enough evidence in the scripture as to why we should, but there's one more reason. Let's go ahead and look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Yes, we have an adversary. We have a joy stealer. I use that phrase because years ago, I was in a church, and some kids did a play, much like the Guatemala team did that play. It was like an outreach play. And it would be some teenagers kind of talking, giggling, and there was one character playing the devil, and he would sneak up, and he'd whisper in an ear, and then they were fighting with each other. And you would hear a voice that said, I am the joy stealer. I have come to steal your joy. And that always made an impact on me because I see the enemy that way. He just wants to rip us off of all the good things because God said, Jesus said, I came that your joy might be full. He wants our joy to be full. The joy stealer does not. Now listen to this. According to the Bible, his infiltration amongst believers can come from a failure to forgive. Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this word devices is not the same as the word wiles, W-I-L-E-S, that we see in Ephesians 6 when we're talking about the full armor of God. That's like the external tactics of the enemy. This word devices is the Greek word noema. And noema refers to the mind or the thought or in thought or purpose. And this word noema is found 6 times in the New Testament. The first one is in our text today. And we're going to go through them because I think it's important that we understand this because, as Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. I want us to not be ignorant. So we're going to go through each one. The next 2 mentions of noema are found in, actually 5, I didn't tell you this, 5 of the 6 are in 2 Corinthians, 5 of the 6 uses of noema, the mind. So the second and the third are in chapters 3 and 4, where Paul is speaking of the way that the devil, he blinds the minds of the unbelievers. Like it's like there's a veil there, so they can't understand the things of God. The fourth mention of noema is in 2 Corinthians 11 and talks about how the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness and how he tries to corrupt our minds away from the simplicity of the gospel. You know, Pastor John always says that he strives to simply teach the word of God simply. And the joy stealer comes in and wants us to get away from that. Now, I love the 5th and the 6th mention because this is our ammunition. This is how we fight back in the mind. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where the Bible tells us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. So essentially, you know when you have those thoughts like, oh, no, she didn't. She did. Did she just say that? And you think on it. I'm going to suggest to you this, that when we allow ourselves to think on that, that you know how you go over it and you play over it and over it in your mind, that is a drill over it and over it and over it and over it. It's drilling a root of bitterness deep, deep into your heart. And the Bible tells us we need to say, I'm choosing not to think that way. I'm believing the best in that person. Now, the sixth one, which is our second way to combat this mind battle that we have, is found in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And a lot of you know this verse by heart even. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your noema, your mind, through Christ Jesus. So essentially, what's the Bible saying? It's saying that forgiveness can be settled in your mind anytime we want it to. so radically different than the way the world sees forgiveness. So, like Paul, we are all called to be fellow workers of joy for one another, which requires us to have the right attitude, the right actions, and it requires us to know our adversary, which means that we guard those thoughts, we don't let them drill down a deep root of bitterness, and we remain in prayer. So the person, oh no, she didn't say that, did she do that? No, you pray for them. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're having an... Remember, we're not supposed to be surprised that each other sins. We're still sinners. And you pray for yourself, Lord, please don't let me become bitter towards her. Help me to have your heart for her. Wouldn't it be great if we all were going out of our way to go beyond mercy and into grace, where we were actually looking for ways to grace one another? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, finally, you might be sitting there saying, well, you know what? That's your personality. You're like that. You're able to get up and go talk to people, and it's just not me. It's okay for you to do that, but I'm shy. I'm not like that. And I'll say, you're right, you're not like that. And neither am I, but he is. And isn't our goal to be less like ourselves and to be more like Jesus? So, all I have left to say is let's choose, girls, to go beyond mercy, go into the realm of grace so that we can stand in the freedom of forgiveness. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy. Lord, what a privilege to be able to stand here and to be able to tell of your goodness. Father, you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. God, you are able to remove roots of bitterness, God, when we get stuck. Lord, you're able to bring people who are estranged back together, Lord, and be reconciled. And it's all because of you. It's all because of what you did on the cross. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would become more and more like you and less like ourselves. We thank you for this time. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, you're so faithful. We just love you. In Jesus' name, amen.